ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
But they can't. Their iniquity is marked before me. Why can't they cleanse themselves? Because they're trying to do it themselves. They can't remove it. And it's this period of time that Jeremiah is speaking of is probably the reformation that Josiah brought. Josiah was a really good king, and he brought reformation to the nation, but most of it was outward and superficial, because God's telling them, look, it doesn't matter how hard you try, you're never going to be able to wash yourselves clean from the sin by your own efforts here. And God has blessed the nation of Israel so much, but look at how they kept turning from him. But here, notice how John 15:1 opens up. Jesus doesn't say, I am the vine. What does he say? I am the true vine. And I like that. He is the only true vine. In other words, look, guys, I alone am the source of life, nourishment, fruitfulness, and fulfillment. Yeah, are there other vines out there? Absolutely. And people attach themselves to these, but they don't find what they're looking for, because unless you attach yourself to the true vine, you'll never find what you're looking for. And these vines could be all kinds of things, like, you know, money or prestige, education, sex, business success, religious affiliations, and the list goes on and on and on. They become empty vines because Jesus is the only true vine. And that means we have to be rooted and grounded in him. Not in some church or some denomination or anything else. If we want to bear fruit, we got to be attached to the true vine. Also, we're told that God the Father is the vine dresser. And the vine dresser would have to cut off any branches that weren't bearing fruit, because sometimes that happens. And they would be sapping energy from the good branches that are bearing fruit. So you have to prune them. Sometimes you get sucker shoots. Sucker shoots are not going to produce fruit. The vine dresser comes and has to remove those, so all the nourishment goes to the branches that are going to produce more fruit. And if you look at John chapter 15, verses 2 and 8, you see that the Father wants us to bear fruit, and not just to bear fruit, but to bear much fruit. That means pruning is necessary. And look at how this has played out. We are attached to the true vine, Jesus Christ. We get our life from him. And the vine dresser, God the Father, who comes by, is doing the pruning in our life so we can produce fruit. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you like the pruning process? If you raise your hand, you're a liar. None of us like it. It hurts. The pruning process hurts. But what do we like? The results. In the process, the pruning process, we don't like it, but as we get through it, we like the results, the fruit that's born in our lives. But if there was no pruning, we'd be in trouble. And David said in Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. And in Psalm 119, verse 71, David said, it is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. And the cleansing agent that God uses in our lives is the Word of God. It cuts to the heart, and the handle of that knife is sometimes the things we go through in life. One writer said this. He said, a character in C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia series is named Eustace Scrub, a selfish, immature boy who thinks only of himself. In The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, he not only finds himself in the dragon's cave, but discovers he's turned into a dragon. He attempts to remove the scales, but cannot do so by himself. Finally, the lion, the Christ figure, comes, and he describes what happens next. This is what the lion said, but I don't know if he spoke. You will have to let me undress you. I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you, but I was pretty nearly desperate. So I just lay flat on my back and let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right to my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off. That is how it is with pruning. We would rather do it ourselves, but we cannot. And even if we could, we would not remove what really has to go. The truth is, what is noble and attractive to us has come from the cutting we would have avoided. How true that is. We don't like the process, but we want the fruit. And they both go hand in hand. And it's like an onion, you know. You keep peeling and peeling and peeling, and God keeps peeling that stuff away in our lives, showing us more and more. Why? He's making us more like him. And that's a hard process. When you truly understand God is holy, righteous, perfect, pure, there's no darkness in him at all, not even a speck. And then we know ourselves, and we have a long way to go. But God never gives up. So the true vine is Jesus Christ. The vine dresser, God the Father. And we're going to see, as we read on, the work of the vine dresser. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So this is interesting. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Is that saying we could lose our salvation? Or is it a picture of a backslidden Christian? Because if you don't bear fruit, you're going to be taken away? Well, as you know, I don't believe a Christian can lose their salvation, because if their salvation is based on living up to a certain standard, which we're not really don't know that standard, I guess perfection, then it would be a work salvation, right? We're working our way into heaven. We know we're not saved by good works. Yeah, and the whole idea, yeah, we need Jesus, but we also need to do certain things. Well, that's just like the Judaizers. Yeah, you need Jesus, but you need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Not scriptural. I think John, the Apostle John, clears that up for us, because there are those who look like Christians, talk like Christians, and they're not Christians. And it's those that I believe will walk away because they were never saved in the first place. In 1 John 2:19, it says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." The Living Bible puts this verse like this: "These against Christ people used to be members of our churches, but they never really belonged with us, or else they would have stayed. When they left us, it proved that they were not of us at all." In other words, they were never really saved. They didn't lose their salvation or walk away from it. And this is definitely not speaking of losing your salvation here in John 15, 2. Well, then you go, well, what is Jesus saying? Because it sounds like he's taking them away. Well, look at verse 3, where Jesus said, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." He's talking about his men. Judas is gone. He's not with them. And Jesus is not saying they can be unclean. You see, here's the thing, and we lose it in the English translation. The Greek verb takes away in verse 2, aro, can be translated lifts up. And I think that's what it's talking about, being lifted up. The Greek word for prunes or purge, katharizo, can be translated cleanse. So picture what's going on here. At times, the branches can become very heavy. Think of grape branches. Grapes are very big. They get heavy. And what happens? They lie on the ground because there's so much weight on them. And they become dirty. They can be destroyed, really. Laying on the ground is not a good thing. They need the sun. They need the light. And so what the vine dresser would do is lift them up so they'd be off the ground. A lot of other times, again, lying on the ground, they have to be cleansed because they're dirty, and they would do that. So here's the vine dresser. These grapes are heavy. They're on the ground. He lifts them up. They're dirty. What does he do? He cleanses them. And I think that's what verse 2 is all about. And when you look at John 15:3, it makes sense. They were cleansed by what? The washing of the Word of God. as we're in Christ, God will lift us up. He'll support us. He'll cleanse us with his word. Why? To produce fruit in our lives. That's what Tenney said. He said, the means by which pruning or cleansing is done is by the word of God. It condemns sin. It inspires holiness. It promotes growth. As Jesus applied the words God gave him to the lives of the disciples, they underwent a pruning process that removed evil from them and conditioned them for further service. So again, not losing your salvation, but how actively involved God the Father is in our lives, lifting us up, pruning us, so we can produce abundant fruit. That's the work of the vine dresser. Now, as we read on, we're going to be looking at two different branches, the Jesus branches and the Judas branches. Two different ones on this vine. One speaks of a true believer, the other speaks of a deceiver. So let's look at the Jesus branches first, starting in John chapter 15, verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So again, notice how Jesus opens this up. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. It's the same Greek word that's found in John 13:10, where Jesus said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. Again, the idea here is that you're saved or cleansed from sin, but you need that daily washing of your feet. Why? Because in those days they wore sandals, the roads were dirt, they would get dirty. You need that daily washing as you were out in the world. And we, as we are out in this world, it's dirty out there. We need the daily washing of God's word in our lives. And again, when Jesus said, not all, but not all of you, he's speaking of Judas, who was with them at that time. Again, he was never saved, and we'll look at that as we get to the Judas branches in a minute. But the word of God is the cleansing agent. It will correct us, inspire us to live holy lives, help us to grow, how to have victory, and so on. I mean, have you ever just, you're opening up God's word, you're reading it, and something you're going through, God nails you on. It happens a lot. To me, maybe. I don't know about you. You know, there was something going on that God just spoke to my heart and said, you know, Joe, what you're doing is wrong, and this is why. Like, there's that pruning process again. But I'm right on this one. It doesn't matter if you're right. You need to do the right thing. And that was the hard part. I had to do the right thing. Even though what I was doing was not necessarily wrong, I needed to do the right thing. So that's how God works. And a true believer abides in Christ. They're attached to him, and they will bear fruit. If not, they won't. I mean, imagine an apple branch. It's got all the blossoms. When we lived in Chicago, we had an apple tree, which, oh my gosh, wasps love apples that are on the ground. I used to send the kids to pick them up, because I didn't want to get stung. But if I took a branch from that apple tree that had the blossoms on it, they were going to grow apples, and I cut it off and brought it in the house, would it produce an apple? No. It needs to be attached to the tree. And that's the idea here. You see, the word abide is a Greek word that means to remain or stay where you are, to be in Christ. Sin breaks our fellowship with God. Rebellion will break our fellowship with God. But God never gives up on us. Has anyone found in the scriptures anywhere where it says, you know, God has torn up our adoption papers if we do something? There is no place in the scriptures. He's adopted us into the family of God. Boyce said, when our Lord says, abide in me, he's talking about the will, about the choices, the decisions we make. We must decide to do things which expose ourselves to him and keep ourselves in contact with him. This is what it means to abide in him. And think about that this for a minute. When we are attached to the vine, the nutrients or the sap run from the vine to the branches and help the branches what? To produce fruit. And I think the Holy Spirit is at work. The Holy Spirit is working in our lives as we abide in Christ. I don't know, I had apple trees, like I said, in Chicago, and I never once saw my tree struggling or striving or just really bearing down to bear fruit. It just brought forth fruit. You know why? Because it was an apple tree. Well, how does that apply to me? Well, you're a Christian. Do you have to really force yourself to bear fruit? Do you have to really struggle really hard to bear fruit? No, you're a Christian, you bear fruit. That's just what happens in our lives. But how often do we struggle and strive as Christians to produce fruit? That doesn't work. And we end up groaning and complaining about it. Oh, I got to do this again. That's not how true fruit is produced. Abide in Christ. Stay close to Him. Now, I know there are those when it says you can do nothing apart from Christ would argue, what do you mean I can't do anything apart from Christ? I could do whatever I want. And that's true. You can. You can do anything you want. But it doesn't mean God will accept it. There's the main point. So we are to abide in Christ, or Christ should be at home in our lives. In this fruit, what is that speaking of? Well, there's many different things. Several of them in Romans 1:13 is seeing people saved. Romans 6:22, fruit is holiness. Romans 15:28, Paul speaks of our giving being fruit. Colossians 1, verses 6 through 8, Paul speaks of fruit being the help we bring to others. Hebrews 13:15, we see that the praise of our lips is fruit. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And what's manifested in our lives are all those other things that come after that. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and it's seen in many, many different ways: joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. So outside of Christ, yes, we can do nothing. Ray Stedman said this, he said, this is what the Father is now laboring to produce in your life and in mine. If you truly belong to Jesus, He will begin to produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. God has wondrous ways of bringing it about. He's not looking for our happiness, but our wholeness. What we used to call holiness, not busyness, but beauty. Beauty of life, beauty of character, not sadness, but serenity. That is what He labors to produce. You know, the problem for us as believers is we carry around these bodies of flesh, and that's the issue. The Bible says the flesh wars against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. There's the battle back and forth. And whatever you feed the most, whatever you surrender to will be manifested in your life. And you know how it is. For some believers, what you see in them, it's hard to believe they're Christians. Only God knows. Others, non-believers, some of their actions make them look like believers. Again, only God knows. It's kind of the tares in the wheat, and God will deal with it. But what about those that are not abiding in Christ? What about those that are not saved? And I think Jesus deals with that in John 15:6, in a section I called the Judas branches. Look at this in John 15:6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So this is speaking of the unsaved, of those who aren't abiding in Him. Why? Well, because in John 15:2, the key is that they were in Christ. Here, this Judas branch is not. They're cast out. The Greek word means to throw. And there's a progression if you look at it. Not abiding, cast out, withered, gathered, thrown in the fire, and burned. I think that speaks of judgment, doesn't it? I don't think you put anything else in there. I think it's clear. They don't abide in Christ, even though for a time it looked like they were Christians. I'm sure we've all known people like that. That, they even served in the body of Christ. And all of a sudden they're gone. They rejected Jesus. They're believing in some other thing. You go, man, I thought they were saved. But they weren't. Yeah, believers can backslide, but this isn't speaking of believers. And abiding doesn't make you a Christian or a true disciple of Christ. It proves that you are. These are people that have put on a disguise, you might say, of being a Christian. But when things got tough, when things didn't go the way they wanted, they just went back to the world. They walked away. Like John said, they went out from us because they were not of us. If they would have been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And again, this is not speaking of leaving a church. Back in those days, there was one church. You just didn't leave and go down the road to the other one. There was one church. So when they left everything. There was no other place for them to go. They had left the Lord. They cut off the relationship with him. Yeah, they said they loved the Lord, but their actions show that they never did. And the key for me is that none of them were of us. None of them. So I call these the Judas branch because they were a professor of Jesus, but not a possessor of Jesus. We have people today talk about Jesus, that they're Christian, but you know they're not. You look at their behavior, you go, there is no way you can do those things you're doing and be saved. There's no abiding. And let me give you a couple ideas, because not everyone agrees that this is speaking of the unsaved. The first view believes cast out branches are ones who, though once true believers, end up in hell for lack of abiding fruit. They were once disciples, now they're cast out. I don't think you can lose your salvation. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here, not at all. You know, Paul said in Philippians 1:6 that God has started a work in you and he's going to complete the work in you. He doesn't say in some of you. Every Christian, God has started a work and he will complete it. The second view is that the cast out branches are ones who only appear to be disciples and who never really abided in Jesus, and therefore they go to hell like Judas. And I believe that's what Jesus is speaking. The third view sees the cast out branches as fruitless disciples who lived wasted lives that are in effect burnt up. This passage doesn't refer to their eternal destiny like Lot and Abraham's, who was Abraham's nephew. He was living in Sodom, and he was saved. Now, here's the thing. When you're cast into the fire and burned up, that's speaking of judgment, eternal judgment. I think that's clear. I know people have a hard time with this, but look at Judas. Judas was with them from the beginning, right? He went out on different trips, did miracles, cast out demons, right? Did all these things. But Jesus never knew him. He was never a true believer. It was all a facade. And it wasn't that Jesus was taken by surprise with what Judas was doing. He knew exactly who was going to betray him. But what I love about our Lord is he gave Judas every opportunity to repent. He didn't say, I predestined you for hell. No, I get no pleasure in the death of the wicked, so please turn from your wicked ways, the Lord said in Ezekiel. He had a choice, even up to the Last Supper, the Passover meal, where he sat in the place of honor, but he left that night, and it was dark outside and was dark in his heart, and Satan entered him, and that was it. He had passed that point and no return. So that's the Judas branches. It's unbelievers like Judas. Now, let's look at another point here, abiding in him, because that's obviously very important. Look at verse 7 here in John chapter 15. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So a lot of people look at this, that we can ask what we desire and it will be done for us. It's an open-ended statement. We can get whatever we want. So, Lord, I want that big house. I want lots of money. Give me that great job. I'll forget the job. Just give me the money. I'll take a car. I'll take this. I'll take that. Is that what Jesus is saying? Well, where's our heart at? I mean, did you ever see Jesus pray like that? No, not like that. This whole abiding thing in Christ, what it does is it makes his will, what he wants done, your will. Now you desire to do the things that he wants done. But the only way you're going to find out what he wants for your life, what he wants you to do, is to abide in him, to spend time with him. And as you dig into his word, you will understand what he wants for your life. Your will be in line with his will, and we can have our prayers answered. But I think a lot of times, like James says, we are asking amiss. He said, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now, there's nothing wrong for asking if you need a new car, you need this. There's nothing wrong with that. But what are you really asking for? Do you really need it is the key.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.